Lord, Father, you are amazing because there are many things, Father, that happen in our lives that we don't even know about. But yet, Lord, you are the God who oversees all things in our lives. Lord, even today we pray, even as we listen to this lesson today, and Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will take whatever that will be spoken, that Lord will be anointed by Yourself, that God, whatever we will learn, we will take home and apply it to our lives. Father, we know without Your grace, without Your help, we will not be able to rise above ourselves. So today, Lord, we commit this lesson into Your hands, the things that will be spoken. I pray, Father, that our minds will be set on the things that You have for us. And Lord, we pray for the Sunday school, let's pray for the children. That God, even as they enjoy the Sunday school and they learn, I pray also their hearts will be given over to You. So, Father, we commit this hour, whatever that will be spoken, Lord, into Your hands, that we might all have a common understanding of Thy Word, that we will be willing, Lord, to yield to that. We'll thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What we're going to do today is actually just to address some of the things last week. I think we just want to really wrap it up properly with the whole area of fornication, some of the interpretation of the passages. And this will really be the last one. I felt it necessary after last week where we actually had some discussion about that. I hope you will take on some points, okay, as we go. I thought I saved my presentation on the thumb drive and it's not there. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:1, all right? We'll start off from there. And then we'll be dealing with the interpretation of this particular verse. And then after that, a statement as well, an illustration. Then later on, we talk about what we call a spiritual advisory, all right? And then we'll look at addressing some of the things that was mentioned last week so that we'll all have a unified thought on what we need to discuss. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. One second. Let's read together, okay? It's a very important passage in what we've been discussing. All right, ready? 1, 2, go. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, okay? So in this particular passage, if you understand the background of the Corinthian church, some people have been writing to Paul because there were some issues in the church, all right? During the message, we'll be talking about that. But he was... One of the mystery is what was the question really? If we actually knew the question, then we wouldn't have big concerns. But here there were certain things which Paul was addressing specifically. He says, now concerning the things which you actually wrote to me, then Paul gave his inspired answer to the question. And he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the word good there has two words in the Greek. Okay? The first word, good, means, well, it's a good thing for us to have a session. The idea is that it is beneficial. It is good. It's a suggestion. And that is the Greek word agathos, okay? Agathos, where you get the word agatha from, okay? Good. There is a second Greek word, which is the word kalaos, K-A-L-O-S. And the K-A-L-O-S Greek word is also translated good. But the Greek word K-A-L-O-S is different from agathos, beneficial, in the point that K-A-L-O-S actually mentioned it is morally excellent, highly esteemed in the sight of God. Okay? Now, it is interesting because the word that Paul uses here, I think there's a problem with that, the starter I tried today. Maybe you want to off it. Just off it. Just off it and see whether it... Yeah. So if you could actually just try to... Okay, are you able to see? I was just trying to get... Okay. So there's a kalaos and agathos. And Paul uses, not agathos, he uses kalaos. Meaning, he says it is, if you put what Paul means in the Greek into this way, it is morally excellent... Not just beneficial, it is morally excellent for a man. Not. The word not there has an absolute negative. Absolutely refraining. So it is morally excellent, absolutely, for a man to refrain from touching. The word touch has the idea of being engaged with someone. For example, the touch. Okay, touch. I am attached to Henry. That's touch. Okay? And in the context of this particular verse, it has actually to do with not all the other touches that we were talking about, specifically in the area of relationship. Okay? During that time, just for your background, the Corinthian church was in a city whereby there is filled with temple prostitution. Temple prostitution, meaning it is a religious duty for every man to go to the temple, be engaged in physical immorality in order to get the blessings from the gods. Okay? That is the background of Corinthian church. Then, when they got saved, some of them thought, oh, this is still a duty. But some of them have been addicted so much to that that they actually had right, should we or should we not do? You know, sometimes in your old habits, you want to keep doing things. Oh, should I do? Should I not do it? No. And that is a common thing. So Paul wrote back and says, look, it's not only beneficial for you. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not suggesting this to you. I'm telling you that this is morally excellent in the sight of God for a man not to touch a woman. Touch. The word touch means touch, literally. Okay, it can be just this touch, which is in the Greek word, it means to attach. Okay, to attach. Of course, it can go all the way to the whole area of physical intimacy as well. Okay? But if you look, usually in the interpretation of passages, the word touch, and in the Greek meaning of the word touch, it just simply means attach to a person in the context of the relationship. So God actually said it's morally excellent for a man not to touch a woman. It simply means it's morally excellent for a man not to touch a woman. Okay? Does that make sense? And that's why in verse 2, Paul understood this. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, if you really cannot control yourself, go and get married. So that you avoid that sin altogether. Okay? Any questions? And I think we need to be very clear on this. It's not just beneficial not to touch. Paul actually puts it up on a high plane because he was very aware of the temptation that could lead even good Christian people into. Okay? Does that make sense? So from that perspective, looking at the interpretation of this particular passage, I think in the past, many pastors have said, you shouldn't be holding hands, all that. But if you really understand the connection of why even simple things like kissing and holding hands, even before marriage, you actually open yourself to a whole range of temptations that when you get carried away, you cannot actually control yourself. Which is why Paul says, look, it's morally excellent for you to just stay away from that area until the appointed time. That's why I say, if you really cannot control yourself, please go get married. Okay? In the last 1 year, I've actually counseled one political couple who has been going on for many years, good Christian couple, only to find out the reason why they got married was because they could not contain in their 6 years of so-called courtship. And it was, marriage was because of, they say, no, you cannot continue. But they keep on doing it, and realize, okay, let's do it properly and let's get married. But you know what? The marriage is in terrible shape now. So when we give this, I want to give the illustration of a PSI. You know the PSI? You know the pollutants? The youth will know, if the PSI reach 150, the kayaking company say, no, we won't rent out the kayaks. Okay? And then the Ministry of Health Advisory, if it reaches 300, the strong advisory, stay at home, wear masks, go out only strictly necessary. Alright? Now, why? And many people actually obeyed that. And some people actually felt breathless when they actually go out, and myself included. Sometimes we go, just have to buy things, but you find it hard to breathe because the pollutants in the air is so much. I think for those who read in Moa, the PSI got so bad that one lady in Moa actually died. Because of the haze. Okay, in Malaysia, just last few weeks. Okay, of the haze. Now, why do Singaporeans take note of this so-called health advisory? Because of the pollutants in the air. Because of the potential for hurt and harm, right? It's generally it. So when we look at that from that perspective, from the physical health perspective, we will take all we can to protect our physical health. I will actually classify what I mentioned last week as a spiritual health advisory. In a climate of moral decay, in a climate of promiscuity and a culture of liberalism, whereby a lot of people just, especially the young people, especially couples, they just kind of just do what they feel comes naturally. Okay? So when we look at what Paul is saying, and looking at the culture in which we live, the spiritual health advisory I would actually mention is actually to avoid all forms of hand-holding, kissing, so as not to expose yourself to the spiritual pollutants. And if it's morally excellent not to touch, then if we actually go ahead and do it, we actually go lower than what God would have for us. Does that make sense? All right? Are we addressing other things which people have brought up which is important? Are there any questions up to there? So I'll consider a strong spiritual advisory, but I believe if you look at it from a perspective of what God is trying to do, it's actually to protect that person from spiritual health problems. And I can tell you, once a person gets involved in that, it can actually affect the person here. Okay? In the mind. But because the mind knows it's wrong, but the flesh wants to go on, it goes into guilt. Okay? So that is why I believe as pastor, I would like to impose, because I'm going to touch on something called soul liberty later on, whereby this is a strong spiritual advice for anyone to be cautious of this moral disease that can affect anyone. Everyone in this room is not. No one is in this room is exempt from that. No one. Even though if you're married. But yet God says we need to be very careful. Okay? So with the PSI thinking in our minds, hopefully we'll understand why there is a need for that. Okay? Any questions? Okay, then the next one that... Let's see. Okay. What about soul liberty? Okay, soul liberty with that. Some people have mentioned that we do have... Okay, in the Baptist history and Baptist teaching, all the way from time of the apostles, respect one thing. All right? Every one of us, with our conscience before God, have the right to choose what we believe is right to do. Okay? We must be very clear. Soul liberty is, if we believe this is right in the sight of God, with our conscience right before God, we have the right to do what we think is right. Okay? Soul liberty is not a license for sin or a license to, well, I have soul liberty, therefore I'll just go ahead and do. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. That's not soul liberty. Okay? Soul liberty in its strictest form is actually a person believing before God, I believe this is what I can do based on my conscience. And no church, no family, no authority on earth can dictate what I need to do. That's soul liberty. Does it make sense? So it means as pastor, if I believe... as a Christian, if I believe it is okay for me to do a certain practice, okay? Of course, if that practice is against God's word, that's not soul liberty. That's disobedience. We need to be very clear on that. However, if we look at the scriptures and say, hey, actually, in my conscience, I really believe that actually it's okay to do that, then you're absolutely free to actually do that. All right? Does that make sense? All right? Now, so in the practice of soul liberty, in this area of what we're talking about, avoiding fornication and the statement that was made, I have no right as pastor to impose what I think or what I believe the Bible thing on the church. Okay? However, when I actually, on behalf of the Lord, based on the scriptures that has been given, to actually lay down certain guidelines as a church, we need to follow so as to, for a few reasons. Number one, to be as honest in terms of application to scripture, number one. Number two, for the purity of the Christian and the growth of their Christian life. Okay? And number three, for the unity of faith, for all of us to think in a like-minded way, and also generally for all of us to grow together. We need to be, it's not, the idea is not to conform us to a particular pattern, but the idea is to protect the spiritual lives of everyone. Just as the Ministry of Health will give an advisory, please don't go out and do lots of physical activity if the PSI is high. please wear masks. Please be very careful. If you have heart problems or lung problems, please stay in. But you know what? The MOH is not going to stay a while. MOH is going to send out all the police and say, you go out means we claim on you. We can't. I say this wrong. You go out at your own risk. And as Christians, when we practice soul liberty, remember two things. Number one, your actions are accountable before the Lord. Okay? Your actions are accountable before the Lord. Number one. And number two, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul actually talks about food, okay? Talks about food. And in verse 8 he said, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the better. So Paul is referring to something neutral, food. Okay, let's say pork, okay? In some cultural religion, you cannot eat pork because it's haram, it's wrong, okay? So, but after the person come out of that religion, the person still think eating pork is wrong. Okay? So, but food in itself is food. If we eat pork, it's not going to commend us to God. God says, well done, you know, good Christian, you eat pork. Or God's not going to say, no good. God's not going to judge you and say you're a bad Christian because you don't eat pork. Okay? So food in itself, as far as God is concerned, is neutral. But there's an attachment of meaning. All right, to that, and that's important. So we are free to eat whatever we want to eat. But let's say if I eat pork, and Brother Edward there gets offended because I eat pork. Because last time he was a Muslim. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's not a Muslim. But last time he was someone who, maybe in a Jewish culture, they don't eat pork because he considered dirty. So now he's Jews, now become a Christian. Then he said, oh, Pastor, you eat pork. I cannot know. I said, no, it's food only. Well, eat. I eat. If I do that in front of him, I'm offending him. Why? Because in his conscience, he has not learned that he's actually okay. Does that make sense? I'm free to eat pork, right? But when I eat the pork, and he, in his conscience, feels that it's not okay to eat, what's going to happen to him? He get offended. Or he may think, oh, as pastor, he eat pork, then generally, it's okay, it should be okay. But if he gets offended, according to the scriptures here, but take heed lest by any means this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them, they are weak. When a person cannot actually manage the thought that, hey, I cannot eat pork. It's okay to eat pork, but cannot lay. Some people are like that because in their conscience, they say, no, cannot do that. And they stick with that. But someone else actually, whom perhaps is more mature in the faith, or who perhaps who have thought through and say, actually, it's okay, should consider the younger brethren and say that, hey, these guys cannot handle that. Paul says, be careful, because many of the Corinthian church Christians were being so proud of their spiritual life that they are saying, look, meat is meat. God has set me free. So what's wrong with eating? Because these are food offered to idols last time. So those Christians, food offered to idols, all the Corinthian city has been affected by it. Some got saved, and they now realize actually the food offered to idols is just food. Whereas some other Christians who are weaker still believe that food offered to idols is, we're not too sure whether to eat or not. Because they still believe there's a God they're worshipping. So there's a legend. So this Christian who eat the food, actually tell this, actually it's okay. But this Christian said, no, it's all okay. But if you say you eat, then he's confused. He doesn't know how to then practice that faith. So what God says is be careful, lest it becomes a stumbling block. Because some people get very discouraged. Yeah, pastor said, why like that, you know? There's an inconsistency. But in verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. I think I used this illustration. I used it again. You all heard it before. But I did share before. One time I was at a coffee shop, and then the people who ordered the coffee, we ordered coffee, and the lady brought my coffee, and also, at the same time, you know how the waitress will always put coffee and the orders from everyone else in the same container, right? And so they came to a table, put the coffee, but together with the coffee were two Heineken bottles. Heineken bottle, you know, Heineken beer. And so immediately, oh, if someone sit far away and look at, hey, how come pastor drink Heineken? Actually not, I'm just, like it or not, it has actually happened to me before. That things were said in one context, were taken out of context, and it became a whole thing. Or things were done because certain things in that context, the person didn't understand the context, and it actually became a stumbling block to the other person. God actually says in verse 11, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Notice what Paul says in verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brother, it is a sin if we do anything to wound the conscience of a weaker brother, according to Paul. In other words, I can say my conscience is clear, soul liberty, but affect someone else. God says, you do not have that liberty to break down a brother's faith. Does it make sense? Based on the scriptures. And we do that not because we want to control, for the sake of control. We do that because we love someone else. Okay? So, when we talk about soul liberty, remember, soul liberty is our personal relationship with God. But God knew that because of the sinfulness of our nature, He wants us to learn to love people around us as well. So that when we practice certain liberties of our own, we know that, okay, it's fine to do it, but God says, let's consider someone else. And the practice of Christian love, shown in the context of the church, or even outsiders, will help them to draw the people towards Christ. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And it's important. We all have soul liberty. Okay, there's certain things I do, I believe is right. But, you know, I don't do it in front of outside people. You know why? Because they may misunderstand. They may misconstrue it. I think it's okay. But I need to be careful when I do it in front of others because, not because I'm a hypocrite, because I'm caring for the brother, because he doesn't understand. Just like as father and mother or parents, you may do, you may make certain decisions, but sometimes you don't do it in front of your children. Because you know what? They cannot handle it. They can't handle it because of their immaturity here. Okay? So you don't do it in front of them. Or you don't say things in front of them. Okay? So that's the area of soul liberty. Okay? Soul liberty, we all have soul liberty, all of us. That's something that we hold strongly to as Christians. When we know that this is right, or we believe it's right, if God says, Brother Johnny, let's say I tell the church, I believe God has called me to, no one, Petaling Jaya, let's say. No one in this room can say, no, God hasn't. Because I believe God has called me, and it's a specific thing. Of course, the outcome of me going to Petaling Jaya in KL would be, the outcome would be souls getting saved, and there's really a work, okay? But if I go by my own self, I have to suffer the consequences. But no one can say, no, Brother Johnny, you're wrong. Because that's my soul liberty. I know that God has called me there. And the outcome shows it. However, if I say, I have soul liberty to smoke, I believe it's okay to smoke. And that was what people believed in the 18th century. Why? Because they don't have the health advances today. So, some Christians, because of cold, they smoke. Okay? But is it a sin to smoke? Who says it's a sin to smoke? Okay? Oh. Who says it's not a sin to smoke? Okay? Okay? soul liberty, okay? Who says, I don't know? Okay, so there's actually... The Bible teaches us that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So when we ingest things that actually affect that body, it actually affects our health, which actually, our body actually belongs to God. So we need to be very careful what goes inside. Okay, so if we regularly do that, it means we are harming the body. In fact, smoking will be the same as fornication in that sense. Okay, in the physical, because smoking actually hurts the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God, and we need to glorify Him with that. Okay, does it make sense? So, but it's not specific stated in the Bible, you know. But you know what? In the practice of spiritual application of spiritual principle, we actually say, okay, we have to stay away from that because it does hurt us. It hurts God's temple. And that's something that sometimes, that's where the struggle comes in. No, last time it's like that. But biblically, the principle is very clear. Our body belongs to God, and we need to be careful what we put inside. Drinking alcohol, for example. All right, alcohol actually has strong, and medically we know if you socially drink, what does it do to your body? It affects your body. All right, it weakens your blood vessels, you get cirrhosis of the liver, and all these things. You don't do things to hurt God's temple, it becomes sin. Okay? Same thing with smoking. You're ingesting chemicals into your body that is not right, and it hurts you. And we don't deliberately do it because it's sin. The knowledge is sin. Does that make sense? So when we do anything against God's principles, for example, this way, I have liberty to do what I want. Spiritual advisory. But then it affects someone else. Paul calls it sin. Question, are we... let's say by just holding this booklet, someone can get offended by it. Should I hold this booklet? If by holding this booklet, Rod Timothy Toriano gets offended. Sorry, the light is spoiled, right? If by holding this booklet, which is okay, but Brother Timothy Toriano get, hey, how come pastor can hold blue? He should be holding green or something like this. And I offend him, Jesus calls it sin. All right, Paul calls it sin. Does it make sense? So if you look at the scriptures, that's where we need to understand how God applies principles. And that's why I'm going through a lot of here for us to understand this. Okay, does it make sense? Any questions? Okay. That's a tough one for new Christians. Put it this way, I've been there before. I was there before. My mom is here. My mom is here. And we were Taoists in our family before. Okay, and I just share my testimony. Okay, what happened was, I got baptized. Okay, and then I knew that after trusting Christ, I was obeyed the Lord and believers' baptism. And then I was supposed to hold your sticks. Okay. But then I decided that because I need to follow Christ, because if I were to burn incense to someone else, what am I doing? We worship God. And so in as gentle a way, no, I can't. Because they will be worshiping someone who is not God. Okay? So in that situation, I know it's very hard in our contemporary Singapore. A lot of people, young Christians, have a lot of problems, especially with the elders in the family, that kind of thing. So a lot of people, elders, don't want to become Christians because what about carrying the photo and all that kind of thing. So, but that's where somewhere along the line, let's turn to Matthew 13. Rather than me explain, let's turn to Matthew 13. And that's where this way, after I made that, things weren't too good after that. Okay. I was restricted in my movements. I wasn't allowed to go to church and things like that. But today, she's here. Today, he's here. And let's turn to Matthew 13. And this is something which is so important, especially for younger Christians who, yes, they struggle with this kind of issues. And in the church, our goal is not to, you better do it, otherwise you are unholy. It's not just like a little child growing up. You don't push them to walk if they can't. So we just have to slowly guide them. But in Matthew 13, let's look at what the Bible has to say. The Bible says, firstly, in verse number 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Look at verse 20 to 21, which is Jesus' interpretation of his parable. Okay? In verse 20, he says, but he that received the seed is the word of God. Okay? The seed is the word of God. Into stony places, the same person is he that heareth God's word, and anon means immediately with joy. Yeah, wow, this is great, man. Wow, Jesus is good, man. Wow, this word of God really is touching my heart. Wow. Then what happened? Then in verse 20, yet had he not root in himself. In other words, he has not fully grasped everything that Jesus had. But he endured for a while. But when tribulation or persecution comes because of God's word. What do you mean? I need to make a stand. What do you mean? Jesus says I have to be baptized after I got saved. Oh my. Many times our family members think, what do you mean I have to make a stand and don't smoke anymore? Oh, I cannot take drugs with my kaki anymore. You mean I got to... The Bible actually tells us that when tribulation and persecution arise, and I believe that phrase, because of the word. Because actually, without God's word, many Christians just go through ignorantly through life. I'll just do what I want, you know. Until God's word says, oh, you mean I cannot anyhow marry? I must be faithful to one person. You know, there are some Christians who, in some cultures, they just kind of change partners as they change clothes. But when God's word came in, said, whoa, one man, one woman for the rest of your life. It's like, and God has a reason for that. And I think you know, God put that because so that children won't suffer, couples don't suffer, family don't suffer, society don't suffer. Does it make sense? So God has his reasons. But when a Christian's heart is young and maybe they find it hard to accept that, what happens is, the Bible says in verse number 21, persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is what? Offended. He stumbled, he fall down. Okay, he wants to go, cannot, I cannot. And many Christians, because of God's word, walk away from God's word. Many Christians, many young people, when me and my youth leaders say, I cannot do this. It's just like a parent say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that because it's wrong. Why? Why is wrong? Why I cannot? But sometimes we need to ask the other question, why is it right to do it? Does it make sense? So, to answer your question, Brother Henry, too, especially for younger Christians, it's hard. And even if a person, after they become a Christian, they will try and still hold your stake, I'm not going to jump on him, but pray that God will strengthen his heart to know what's the right thing to do. And you know what? If a person genuinely wants to grow, God will give grace. God will give the strength to stand. Okay, last year I failed. Lord, give me grace this time. God will. And initially, you will get hit very hard. Myself, my wife also got hit. How many of you got hit before because of that? Put out your hands. Because you made a stand. You actually are showing love. And when you made a stand, did you say, I don't love you, father and mother? Because I love God, I don't love. Do you have that attitude? No, it's because I just love Jesus, because he saved my soul and I want to follow him. But follow him means, sorry guys, I cannot follow you. Does it make sense? In the same way, many of you who maybe last time you were drinking and whatever with your khaki, and now I need to follow Jesus and he says yes. You're not hating them. And you can say, look guys, I have nothing against you. I found something in my heart I need to follow. Does it make sense? Yes, yes. Okay. There are two ways of looking at it. Okay. One is if Ephesians 6:1. Okay. One thing about the Bible, that the Bible is a balanced book, meaning that as much as it gives principles on one side, he also teaches us what to do. Okay, Ephesians 6:1. So it really, we don't really have to think this will be the God's word. Ephesians 6:1. Okay, let's read together. Okay, talking about we need to obey our parents, right? Okay, ready? Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, ready, 1, 2, go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, so children, obey your parents, right? You need to honor your parents, right? But what does the Bible say? What's the key word there? Key phrase. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord means what? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. The word in the Lord simply means I obey God. As long as it's within the economy of what God tells me, if my parents ask me to sweep the floor, is there a legitimate request? Yes. But if my parents tell me, hey, can you go and steal? Unfortunately, it does happen in other countries, you know, whereby maybe the family is poor, I want you to sell your body, or want you to steal, or want you to rob, or want you to do different things. Do you do that? You may have said, Mom, I love you, but I can't do that. Stealing is wrong. And you get hit. And there are people in India, I know, that for the sake of their faith, they were hit. They were basically ostracized for their faith. And that is the demand of following Christ, not because Jesus wants us to have a hard life. Because many times, when the non-believer look at the faith of the believer, say, well, I hit him so he will not give up, and yet he still say he loved me. And something in that guy is he's sought here. But it's actually not sought. He has found a love that's stronger. And many times, I believe one of the things that my mom is here, and I'm sure some of your parents have trusted Christ, is because the parents saw the faith in you. And so sometimes we may feel that it's hard at the moment. Don't just look at the moment. Think long term. God, you have a plan. Because you want my family to see. We don't want to serve the gods. They are not gods. We want them to serve gods who is true God. And how can someone serve the true God unless we show them the way through our life? There was one phrase, I think, in John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan? He was going to be arrested for preaching, and the wife was trying to stop because the police were coming in the 16th century. And the autobiography said that John Bunyan actually told his family, how can the people practice the faith if the pastor is not willing to suffer for it? It's not real. It's not real. If you're not willing to give up things for it, then what's your faith worth? Husbands, are you willing to do everything to protect your wife, to save your wife? Even giving up your whole family and your are you willing to do that? Then, well, let me think about it. We've got a joint account. Of course not. Because whatever for my wife, I'll do it for her. Why? Because I love her. Even if you give up my job, she's saying, I'll give up things to take care of him, her, because what? She is worth it. In the same way, in our faith towards Christ. That's why sometimes in preaching, say, is Christ worth it? Is Christ worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Not to blatantly, okay, for Jesus means I've got to suffer. Understand, when you stand for Christ, number one, by the way, we are not preaching go for trouble. Okay? We are not telling you be a martyr, be ready to die for Christ. We're not telling you that. We're telling this, love Jesus, follow Him. But remember, as you follow Him, there will be some consequences. Let's turn to Philippians 1:29. Here's what Paul tells us. Philippians 1:29. We'll get kind of sidetracked a bit, but we'll come back, right? Philippians 1:29. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in? He was in prison. So you mean a great apostle like that in prison? What was he in prison for? For preaching the gospel? For telling the truth? For wanting to reach people? It's the same as Christians today, who in the family say, no, I need to love Jesus. Psh! How dare you get out of my house? The kind of... And remember, when people respond like that, it's not because they hate us. It's a challenge. It's a spiritual fight in that family. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. To follow Christ's steps. Once again, please understand, these are the demands of discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call us to face persecution unnecessarily. I use the word unnecessarily. Most of us don't face persecution, right? In our Christian faith right now don't have. But you know, those disciples, when they actually went through that time, it's life and death for them. They lose their job. Many of the Jewish brethren, when they are Jews, they become Christians, they lose their job. You know why? Because the non-Christian employers will think, if I employ a Jew who is not a Christian, and I employ a Jew who is a Christian, I'd rather employ a Jew who is not a Christian. Why? Because if I employ the Christian, he may be here today, gone tomorrow, because he's arrested for his faith. And so many of the Jewish people lost their jobs. Many of them. That's why you see in the New Testament, many of the richer Christians sold their, so that they can help to encourage and support some of these people who really don't have anything. Even eating is a problem. For food is a problem. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. God will take care of you. Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Alright? So if you look at the whole area of standing up for the Lord Jesus as a young Christian, that's why the older Christians in the church need to pray and encourage and build up and teach these younger believers, look, when we follow Jesus, we love Him first. And God says when we follow Him, He will take care of us. He will take care of us, okay, in our hearts. All right? Any question? Now, coming back to this thing about the statement made last week about fornication, let's turn to Acts 15. I just addressed this 15. It was a brethren who brought up that we don't want to add a burden, okay? In Acts chapter 15, when I mentioned the statement last week about that we will take the position that we will abstain, all right, from all forms of physical touch in the context of a relationship. Then I actually mentioned in Acts 15, verse 19 and 20, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. I think I brought it up as the fact that Pastor James, which is a pastor of this church in Acts 15, they were all coming together because there was this big problem about circumcision and should the Gentiles be circumcised to be saved. So it was a salvation issue. Is salvation by grace or salvation by circumcision? It was an issue there. So after hearing all the reports from the different apostles, James made the conclusion that say we do not trouble. The word trouble means that we don't harass them anymore. We don't force them to be circumcised. And because some of the Jews were doing that. So it was a council to address this problem because they realized that the grace of God is not only kept to the Jews, it's all gone over to the Gentiles. You know who are the Gentiles? People like us. Can you imagine, say, if you want to be Christian, can. You trust Christ and get go circumcision. So we need another ordinance of the church, circumcision ordinance. I don't think some of us like that. But Paul says, James says that we don't trouble them, we don't harass them with this thing. Because remember, they're dealing with salvation. But interestingly, in verse 20, James actually told them some things they need to do. Or rather, things that they're not supposed to do, okay? And the context is this, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, meaning that they stop playing things with the world, like they will abstain themselves from idolatry, which they once did. It could be anything. In contemporary Christian life in Singapore, it could be if we're addicted to computer games, for example. You know, if the majority of our time is computer games, it's an idol. You know? Because the evidence is, if I play computer games and my mom tells me to do something, I shout at my mom. This is an idol. If I'm supposed to do my homework, but I don't, this is an idol. Does it make sense? So Paul says, Brother James says, abstain from all pollution of idols, from sexual immorality, because that was rampant in the Gentile world. Because why? They were Romans. And if you know the Romans, they really enjoy these kind of things. You know, their gods don't wear clothing on. Only one piece of leaf. All right? At strategic positions. They were all... Pompeii, for example, Pompeii was destroyed by Mount Vesuvius. For you, for information, it's a totally corrupted, immoral town. And many commentators, looking back on Pompeii, believe God wiped out that nation because of their immorality. And so Pastor Chen said, abstain. The word abstain means to absolutely refrain from, 100%. Okay? And then he also said, and from things strangled, the idea that things strangled means they die they die on the field. In other words, there's no proper way of these are animals that just die on the field. Don't just eat because of the disease involved. And from blood. That's why as Christians, we don't take blood. Last time we used to, yong tau fu. You know, yong tau fu, we eat the blood. Now we don't. All right. Of course, for us, it's practical reasons because of AIDS and things like that. But I want us to take this thought home from this particular passage. It's not a trouble, but when James gave those what we call abstinence statements, it is for the purpose not of salvation, but for sanctification. That we grow as a Christian. That we get stronger in certain areas. Alright? Example, let's say if I always read, now my glasses are so thick, and my loved one say, "Hey, Papa, your glasses are so thick because you always read in the dark." So I say, "Please stop reading in the dark." So that is something. Say, "I'm so used to it already. If I don't listen, then my eyes get bigger. I mean, my eyes get bigger. My glasses get thicker. But if I listen, I get better." Does that make sense? And so please understand from the perspective of God's Word, when we share principles, the key is to grow. Sometimes we may struggle against that. But you know, that's a good struggle. If we don't struggle against God's Word, that means either we are dead, not Christians, or we are dead in heaven. Because everything is free in our hearts. Meaning that we don't have to fight against God's law. As long as we have the flesh, we always fight against God's law. Does it make sense? Does it answer your question? I know I've gone through. Any questions? Let's see. I want to address one thing also called the place of grace. I think one of the brethren brought up okay, the place of grace. God's grace is given to us in every situation so that He will lift us up not only to overcome our own sinful, weak flesh, but also to help us to grow to the next level. God's grace, the design, is not only to protect us from the sins of the flesh, but also to help us to grow. And that's a very important thing. God's grace is oftentimes given not just for us to continue in what we're doing, but to actually move us forwards. Does it make sense? To help us to grow spiritually. So when certain things are given, like for example, this strong spiritual advisory that I'm giving about refraining from hand-holding and all that kind of thing, it's not for the purpose of, "I want to tie you up," you know. No. It's hopefully that maybe some young people who may be weaker will say, "Well, I have little control, but well, I just obey." And you know what? It's just by obedience you can protect yourself from a lot of spiritual trouble. But if you take it in the right spirit and say, "Okay, I'm going to learn that, I'm going to imbibe this, I will stay away," the person actually grows. Okay, he actually grows. And he will actually maintain that, stand strong. And you know what? There's a lot of positive things that can happen. For example, the girl will say, "Wow, I respect this guy for his self-control," for example. And vice versa. There's a lot of benefits when we actually realize God's principles is not to claim us. I think brethren last week mentioned, okay, if there's a rule to us, I don't like seatbelts. I don't know about you. I just share before. I don't like seatbelts. You know why? Every time I go to church in Australia, last time, long time ago, they always crease my shirt. But you know what? Seatbelts have saved life before. Yes, statistically speaking, seatbelts, it may not save everyone. 60% of people getting crashed, seatbelts was sometimes a determining factor whether they are alive or not. And so, should we keep the seatbelt? Or should we say, "No, I don't want seatbelt now, please"? We have a choice. Okay, we have a choice. So, and I suppose the message I'm giving is the reason for my statement last week as pastor is firstly for the purity and protection of every individual Christian, both individually and corporately, so that we also come to a unity of the understanding of the spiritual principles. And certainly the advisory to answer someone's question last week, is it a rule? I cannot impose. That is Baptist principle, soul liberty. But when your soul liberty hurts someone else, it becomes sin. Okay? That's what the scriptures teach. Because every one of us are individually responsible before God. Okay? But our responsibility, you must be clear, must be based on clearly revealed principles of scripture. Because otherwise, soul liberty becomes disobedience. Does that make sense? So there's that. Of course, the disobedience, sometimes we cannot do anything. We need to let the Lord deal with that person. But in the context of the local church, it is not only to keep our hearts pure before God, but also our lives charitable. As Christians who love other Christians, so that we can help the younger ones follow as well. Okay? So that is where... But any final question, we'll wrap up now. But any questions, just feel free to ask. Okay? Yes. Sure, sure. I appreciate, you know, in the spirit of Christian love, in this church, it's my heart as pastor, we will have a questioning culture for the purpose of growing and learning, not for the purpose of, I think you're better. We don't want, this one you get outside all the time. Now your boss said, how come you come back so late? Huh? Because the idea is to, in the spirit of Christian love, in the local church, when we ask questions, and the young people, as you are listening, you know, as adults, we're trying to also set the example whereby if there are certain things that are wrong, we just make right. Okay? But I think the culture of asking is okay. Because I think it's... If you don't ask, you don't... Like I say, if you don't ask means you know everything, so you don't have to come. But when you ask, it's to grow. And I want to encourage Brother Henry, I'm very touched also, I encourage it. Please, in my mind, at least in my mind, very clear, I hope in all of our minds, no question is silly. No question is silly. Why? Because it is your question. And we must not say, oh, come on, this person, you mean he don't know. So, if you have that thought, please speak to me, then I'll rebuke you. You're not supposed to think like that of people. A question is a question. I mean, if your child comes, Papa, why I cannot eat grass? Oh, yeah, silly lah. Where got you? Only cow. But the child don't understand why he cannot eat grass. Because we eat green matchai seam and all that, right? So the same illustration is, no question, brother, is actually silly. No question. And I want to encourage us not to refrain from because of fear. And I hope we have a culture whereby any question is a good question so that they can learn. And let's put it this way. A person asks this question and someone else may also want to ask, but they're not asked. Right? So we're actually helping. So I appreciate what Brother Henry is saying. Well, Brother Leong, I have no issue with him. I've known him for many years in the family. I love them. And they know my heart. We akale out sometime lah. Okay? But I'm thankful for him because he's always honest with me. Okay? And also, I'm so honest with him. And so, there is no issue whatsoever. Okay? And as a Christian church, if we can't forgive and overcome, then we might as well not call us a church. There's no issue. Alright, it's just, we're all different personalities. And God wants us to learn to grow, taking into account our different personalities. And so that's why God always, in Romans 14 especially, do not judge our brother. Let Christ do the judging. But for us, it's how to turn it into a learning opportunity. How to grow. Now I want to say, Brother Leong, thank you for that. And there's no issue, and I'm sure we all forgive. And you know, as a church, we need to reflect the forgiveness of Christ. And it's not sometimes... Some Christians will find it hard. But you know what? In a Christian church, if you cannot forgive one another in a Christian church or confess and accept, then what's the point of a church? Didn't our Savior forgive the entire world? Even when they were spitting at Him. And if we as a church don't... In fact, Jesus said, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Luke chapter 7, verse 7. And that's where we need to always be tender-hearted. So I want to say I appreciate Brother Leong. I've always appreciated him. Okay, and he knows that. Yeah, sometimes we cross swords, but it's okay. I mean, if it's as friends, we cannot cross swords and still remain friends. And then our friendship has no value. Amen? So, once again, I mean, the family and all the families of this church, you're always in my heart. And that's where hopefully we will continue to work together so that we can grow. All right, any final thoughts or before we close? Yes, Sister Charlie. Yesterday in the youth, were learning about abortion. And a comment from the youth leader is, let's avoid even getting involved in it in the first place so that you don't even have to decide. Does it make sense? to actually keep ourselves away, to flee, make sure we have that, what we call, safety distance, so that we will not be tempted into it. And then, abortion is an emotional and highly divisive and also destructive issue. But if we are staying away from it, don't worry, we have the freedom to live our lives. Does that make sense? But if we get embroiled in it, we need to take the spiritual advisories that God will give us from time to time so that we can grow. Okay? Any final thoughts? Hopefully it's a learning, and if God can keep on encouraging us to have this mindset, when it comes to Sunday Bible, let's contribute. And I wrote somewhere whereby I believe as I teach and people contribute, especially the older members of the church, it actually helps to add to the body of knowledge so that we all come to a unity of the faith. So we follow Christ the same way. Because there's only one Christ. But He's the way, the truth, and the life. We need to follow Him, and Him alone. Not follow Brother Johnny. Follow what God says in His Word. Follow the Bible. Follow what God says. Once you follow God's Word, you build your house on a firm foundation. Matthew chapter 7. Alright? Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for what You are doing in our church in terms of learning. I'm thankful, Lord, that we are able to come to a place where collectively we learn what it means to be a Christian, to hear, to forgive, to share, to be honest, to be open. And Father, there's nothing to hide because our lives are open before You. Thank You, Lord, for the things that have happened, things have been shared, the encouragement, Lord. And truly, Lord, when we are in submission to You, Lord, You are able to reconcile in Your Spirit. Father, I pray that this will be a prevalent principle in every one of our lives. Father, I pray for every teenager. I pray for every adult first, Lord. Those people who, that we will have this in our hearts. The principle of love and confession and forgiveness. Because it's so vital, Lord. Because the church is just going everywhere. They're just living for themselves. God, we do not want to live for ourselves. We want to live for each other, for You, so that we can honor You. Lord, I pray what You have started will continue to grow. We thank You, Father, that You from Thy Word are giving us strong spiritual advisories. And may we, Father, take the attitude that we're going to obey You with all our hearts, considering our brethren, that we might move forward as a church for You. Thank You for all the comments that have been mentioned. Lord, I thank You for the brethren that have graciously and kindly shared. Thank You, Lord, and we pray that the Spirit of Christ will prevail. God, that we will have genuine revival in our hearts of love and fire and desire only to see our Lord Jesus Christ honored. In all the interpersonal relationships, in all the works that we do, may we understand so that the Holy Spirit can get complete control of ambassador. For the sake of all our families, ourselves, and for the lost souls out there, and all our children as well, that we might all walk the straight and narrow way for Your glory, and Your glory alone. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.